To be really flowing through with the theme we've been talking about, building the body, and I've been working on that. That's in our vision week. We've been thinking about what it takes to build the body of Christ. I was just saying to Lisa over there, because I've noticed I've got into a habit of shoving my Bible and stuff on the edge of the piano, and I was just saying I hope one day I don't just knock the whole thing over. Anyway, I like hassling our musicians, especially while they're playing. It's a skill upgrade, you see. You've got to perform under. It's okay to perform when no one's hassling you and you're doing. But when a bit of pressure comes on, someone's distracting. Can you just keep going? You'll notice that Lisa was able to keep going and do all that because she's such an incredibly talented and wonderful young woman. There you go. Oh, that could have got a lot bigger response than that. That was pathetic. Unbelievably hopeless. But anyway, not to worry. So today, I want us today and next week, we're going to be thinking about extending that whole idea, because last week we talked about building up the body of Christ, that building up internally what God's doing and all that stuff between each other. And one of the things I really have felt to focus on at the start of the year is this area of encouragement. And so today I want to focus on one part of that, and then I've had a number of people comment about one of our department leaders and how encouraging they are. And I've actually been to a couple of their department meetings, and I've got to tell you, they are probably the most encouraging meetings in the life of the church. If you just want to get some encouragement, just find out where the kids department is meeting and go along and just be encouraged, because when you go there to the kids department meeting, they're just having fun. I mean, I think the best one is probably the kids rock debrief meeting. So if you come here probably around about 8:15 or thereabouts on a Thursday evening, and you get in amongst the kids rock, it's just great. Kids rock people, am I right? Yeah, they say it's just encouraging and positive. So I said to Adrian, I said to Adrian, who's our kids department leader, I said, next week I want you to preach to us on encouragement. So Adrian's going to come next week and tell us all about how to build an atmosphere and a spirit of encouragement. So that's going to be good, isn't it? I'm looking forward to that already. Is anybody else looking forward to that already? I know some people couldn't give a rip. There you go. But a lot of us are looking forward to that next week. But today I want us to think about the way that God speaks. I'm just interested in it because, every culture has a language. Every culture has a language. In fact, it is argued that language actually defines culture. And that if a group of people actually lose their language, then their cultural loss is not far behind that. And in fact, the opposite is true. If you want to actually reach a culture, the way that you're going to do that, you can do it with interpreters and all that sort of stuff. But eventually, if you want to reach and connect with a culture, you've got to learn their language. And we all understand that. And, working obviously with the minorities in China, every one of those is defined by language. And that's one of the big issues that is going on right now. I saw a thing the other day. I was talking about people from Inner Mongolia who wanted to maintain the Mongolian culture, even though they were living in Beijing. It was just an interesting program about these people. And one of the things they're trying to maintain more than anything else is, guess what? Language. Mongolian language. And so there they are in Beijing learning. So this focus around a family and this young girl, and she's learning Mandarin, which is not her mother tongue. So she's learning that. And those of us who've tried to learn Mandarin have got great sympathy for her. She's learning Mandarin. She has her mother tongue of Mongolian, which she keeps doing studies in so that she maintains that. And she's learning English. And I'm just looking at that. I'm so interested at how culturally unaware we are, because we speak English and most of the world is learning English. We think we're so good. And then we get amongst, and here's this like 10-year-old girl, and she's speaking her Mongolian dialect. She's learning Mandarin, and on top of that, she's learning English. And she's doing her studies in all three languages. And I'm going, wow, that's just awesome. And many times I sort of had this wish that we weren't native English speakers. because then we would have another language and we'd learn English and we'd get bilingual and we'd actually be a lot better off. Anyway, I won't go into that, but there's a whole lot of educational stuff, how that's much better for you as a young person, learning multiple languages and stuff like that. So if you've got kids and they're coming up, try to get them to learn a second language. It'll help them right across the board. But anyway, they're maintaining their Mongolian culture, and the part of that is, important part of that is language. Language. And I started to think about how language is important for every culture. It doesn't matter who you talk to. If you talk to techies, then they've got their own language. I had a couple of our techies yesterday fix my computer. I get unreasonably both excited and frustrated with technical things. Heather will tell you that one of the things that will drive me nuts is if the printer doesn't work. If the printer doesn't work, or if my computer doesn't go on the internet as quick as it usually does, and something's going wrong, it really aggravates me. And I think the thing is, I know enough to get myself into trouble, but I don't know enough to fix the problem. That's the problem. And so I just get frustrated. But it's why Heather made me give up working on cars, because I know enough to fix things and do things, but I'm not quite good enough or know enough to really do the job properly. So I just get frustrated and angry, and so I don't work on cars anymore, and our house is a much happier place. It'll probably get to a place where I'm not allowed to use technology anymore, but that probably won't happen. But the other side is also true. I get excessively happy when they work. And yesterday, a couple of our techies here, they fixed my computer so that it prints directly to our photocopier printer upstairs. Now, you might think that's a small thing, but when you're sitting there and previously to that, I was having our office computer had to be on so that I could wirelessly access the office computer and then print from there onto the printer. And if there was any problem with the office computer, I couldn't print, and it was just driving me nuts. And I tried to get my printer set up on the thing over there. I tried to find the print driver, and I'm about to get myself into more trouble I know how to get out of. Anyone know what I'm talking about? So I start working through the things. I think I've now got like 50,000 printer setups and none of them work. And you know what I'm talking about. And so yesterday, a couple of the techie guys, out of one family in fact, and the son took credit, but I really have to say it was the father that hit the switch that made it work. And it was also the father, those techies that they get you to that point where you sort of know what's going on, and then they just quickly do two or three things, and you go, I haven't got a clue what just happened. I was watching, I turned away for a moment, and whoop! And then they say, oh, it works now. And you go, what the heck just happened? And they don't explain it to you, and if they explain it to you, guess what language they use? Techie language, techie talk. And it's the same. And you get the same with tradies. Anybody who's doing, we've got an apprentice right there in the middle. So anybody who's doing an apprenticeship, especially with builders, you have to learn the language. You have to learn the lingo and the joist and all the rest of it and all the bits and pieces. And everyone goes, what's that? I remember learning all that and not as a tradesman, just working on stuff and just being so confused by which piece of timber was called what. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Like every piece of timber in a house, in a structure, has a particular name. And so, if you use the wrong name, then guess what they know? You're not a tradie. You're not part of the culture. See? Because every culture has a language. I love Star Trek. Yeah, there's usually only three or four that cheer for that. But I do love Star Trek. I do enjoy sci-fi and all that sort of stuff. I won't go into that. There are reasons why, but we won't go there. And I do. And Trekkies particularly have a language. There's a subculture. And some, those who enjoy Big Bang Theory and all that, will know that some Trekkies actually speak what? Klingon. Exactly right. Some Trekkies have actually learnt the Klingon language, which is a made-up language for characters within the Star Trek series, and they actually speak Klingon to each other. Can anybody here speak any Klingon? No. Praise God for that. But some people do. And every culture is defined and characterized by language. Now, that's an interesting thing, because also cultures can be changed through language. When the Australian community was first established, it was an English culture with an English language. Now, it's an Australian culture with an Australian language. And if anyone's ever spoken to a born and bred English person who's tried to relate to an Australian person, you'll know the cultures are totally different and the language is different. I was talking on Skype with one of our American coaches based in China, And at the end, because I always say hello or say good day to your family. So, of course, I'm not. By the time we've talked for like 30, 40 minutes and gone through all the stuff, I'm sort of thinking in Australian now, not in either Chinese or in American. And so at the end, I say, oh, say good day to your family. And he didn't say what, which I think was what he was thinking, but he says, yeah, I'll say hello to them. And I realized at the end of the conversation, I'm now talking Australian, not American, or you know, none of us can talk Chinese, so that wouldn't help anybody. So culture is defined and also transitioned by language. And so I started to think, okay, what is the language of the culture of God? What is the language of God's culture? How does God speak? What language does he have? What language does he want us to have if we're going to be part of the culture of the kingdom of God? I touched on this a few weeks ago, and we're going to develop it much more strongly today. So let's get to some of this. We know how God thinks. Jeremiah 29 verse 11 tells us how God thinks. And many of you would be able to quote it. Do we have it up there? Jeremiah 29 verse 11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and I'm thinking about it in old King James and it's in something different. And not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. So we know what God thinks. We know God's plans. We know how he thinks. He thinks about you, not with evil, not with bad, not with rotten stuff, but he thinks about you and he thinks good. He thinks good things and he thinks hope and future and potential and possibility. We know how God thinks. And many people even have trouble with that. And they think that God just thinks bad stuff about them. And so one of the things that we work on a lot, and we've done so in our church, is we work on the thinking thing. Because God thinks a lot different to us. And he thinks a lot more positively than we do. We're not doing that today. We're actually talking about how he speaks. So I started to think about the people. Because, you know, we've got a lot of characters in the Bible, and a lot of them are given direction and understanding and so on and so forth. But some of them, God actually speaks directly to them about them. And I started to think about a whole bunch of those people, because that reveals to us how God speaks. How does God speak to a person when he's trying to, you know, help that person and get that person to engage with his culture and his calling? How does God actually speak to people? Anybody interested in that? How does God actually speak to people? Because that's how he'll speak to us if we let him. As I started, Adam and Eve. Let's go. We're going to flick these up quick. Genesis 1:28. We'll read them from the screen. Actually, you can read this one with me after 2. 1:2. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." What did God say? How did God speak to Adam and Eve? What did he say to them? He said, he blessed them first of all, and he said, "Be fruitful, increase, dominate the earth." That's how God speaks. He speaks and he says, "Hey, be fruitful, multiply, and have dominion. Why don't you take authority over everything in the world that I've created for you?" That's how God speaks. God would speak to you about that, and he would say to you, you know, "Be blessed in your family life. Be blessed in your work life. Increase and multiply and have dominion and rise up and do something great." That's how God speaks. Let's keep going. What about Abraham? And he was Abram when God spoke to him. Genesis 12, verse 2. Here it comes. After 2, 1, 2. "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." I was really interested in the fact that God said, "I will make your name great." We wouldn't think about talking that way. We would say, "Oh, we're going to glorify God. We're not going to become great." But God even says, "I'm going to make your name great." That's amazing to me. How does God speak? How does he speak to people? See, some people are sitting there thinking God speaks judgment all the time. That's how God speaks. Can I tell you that judgment is not the default language of God? It just isn't. The default language of God is hope and faith and possibility. That's the default language of God. When God comes and meets with someone and speaks to somebody, what he wants to talk about more than anything else is he wants to talk about the possibility of their life and what he can do in and through them. Now, any parents among us know that this is true. If you're a decent parent, then you know that you want to talk positively with your kids. You want to talk about good things. And when they mess up and muck up, you don't really want to talk about that. You will talk about it. You will speak about it. You will fix it up. But it's not what you want to talk about. Any good team leader, any good boss, you know, if an employee or a team member does the wrong thing, then you will talk to them about the dramas and the problems and the things that they need to improve. But it's not what you want to talk about. What do you want to talk about? You want to talk about the possibility of the organization, of their role in it, and what they can do. That's God's language. That's his default position. What he wants to speak life into somebody and encouragement. He wants to lift them up and say, even as he said to Abraham, I'll even make your name great. And he goes on to say, then you will be a blessing. It's not a selfish thing. He's not saying, I'm going to make you great, therefore you can just, you know, sit back and relax and be great. He says, no, I want to make you great and you'll be a blessing and then I'll be honored and glorified. That's how God speaks. Are we feeling a little bit, hopefully we're feeling encouraged, but a little bit challenged about the way we speak? How do we speak? Are we in God's culture? Are we speaking the language of the kingdom of God? Or are we speaking some other language that maybe doesn't reflect the language of God? Have a look at Joshua. Joshua 1, verse 3. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. I'll give you every place where you go. It's yours. Have a look at the next verse. Verse 6, I think it is. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to them, their ancestors, to give to them. He says, lead. Be strong. Be of good courage. You've got something great that you're going to do. And I'm going to give you every place where you set your foot. This is how God speaks. Have a look at Gideon. Gideon's one of our favorite characters. Have a look at it. Judges. Here we go. 1, 2. When the angel of the Lord appeared. You're supposed to say it with me after 2. 1, 2. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. How does God speak? God speaks what's in the heart of a person. That's what he speaks. He speaks the potential of their life. He speaks what he sees in their life and in their heart. God's language is this amazing. The language of the kingdom of God is this amazing language of faith and hope and strength. That's the language of the kingdom of God. It really is. The negative stuff, God's not real interested in. He'll go there if he has to. Judgment is certain, and he will go there. But that's not his default. It's not where he wants to be. He wants to be on the language of hope and faith. That's where he wants to be. I hope this is helping somebody to get an idea that God, he just doesn't speak like that. When he speaks into our hearts, he speaks to us about hope. He speaks to us about possibility. Yes, he will convict. Yes, he will confront. Yes, he will challenge. But that's not really where he wants to live. He wants to live in the culture of hope and faith. That's where he wants to be. How about Jeremiah? Get your Bible out and have a look at this one. It's a bit longer. Have a look at Jeremiah. This is, of course, the guy that got the revelation that God wants good things to happen to his people. So Jeremiah chapter 1, this is how God spoke to him. Verse 5. God says to him, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Our sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. Isn't that an interesting contrast of cultures? Here is God speaking life and faith and hope. And here's Jeremiah saying, I can't do it. Isn't it interesting to see the contrast of language? The language of the kingdom versus the language of defeat. How many of us live in Jeremiah's world of defeat? The language of hopelessness and I can't do it, and I feel bad, and I'm no good, and I'm rotten. How many of us live in that world where God is trying to take us into his culture? His culture that says, you're a prophet to the nations. His culture that says, and look what he says to him after he says, God actually corrects his speech. The Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them. For I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. He corrects his language and he says, don't say you can't do it. Don't say you're a child. Gideon was the same. I am the least, I am the smallest. And God said, rise up in the strength that you have. God is correcting their language, and He's trying to bring them into the culture of the kingdom of God and get them out of the language and culture of defeat in the world and move them into the possibility of their life. And God would do the same for me, and He would do the same for you. And so much of it is determined by our language. Scripture says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. That we actually, God is a creative God. When God wanted to create the world, He spoke it into being. The earth breather. I just love that whole idea of the universe breather, that He just spoke into being. And God says to us, your words also have power. The things you speak of yourself and the things you speak of others, these have power, and they will formulate your world. And God says to these guys, He says, don't talk that way. That's not the language of my kingdom. That's not the language of the culture of God. That's not how we speak. Let's move into the language of the kingdom of God. Amen? When He speaks of Jesus, Matthew 3:17 and Matthew 17:5 both basically say the same thing. When He speaks of them, He says, this is my Son whom I love, and I am pleased with Him. How about that? How many people would like their parents to speak of them that way? To say, this is my Son. I love my Son, and I am pleased with Him. I've got the pleasure of having two such sons who I can say that of. And I would trust that my dad would say that of me and my brothers. This is my Son whom I love, and I am really pleased with them. And God speaks that way about His Son. How awesome is that? He doesn't speak about Jesus saying, oh, He's no good, He'll never amount to anything. That's not how God speaks. God says, this is my Son. I love Him. And I'm pleased with Him. And He goes further in, I think, Matthew 17:1. He basically says, you guys shut up and listen to Him. That's what He says. He says, this is my Son. I love Him. I'm pleased with Him. Listen to Him. He knows what He's about. This is the language of the kingdom of God. Is this how you speak? Is this how you speak to your wife, to your husband, to your children, to your workmate? Is this how you speak, or you speak in some other language? Are you adopting the language of the world when you leave this place? Are you adopting the language of those who would pull down and criticize and tear down? Or are you, wherever you go, are you speaking the language of God? Such an important thing for us to think about. Do we speak the language of God? You know, and I would say that to some people, and they go, yes, I speak the language of God. I tell everybody that they're filthy, rotten sinners. I'm speaking the language of God. No, you're not. You're speaking about the problems that are going on in the world. You're not speaking the language of God. The language of God would say, rise up out of that. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. That's the language of the kingdom of God. I don't condemn you. Just don't sin anymore. Get rid of that rubbish. That's hurting you. That's killing you. That's robbing you of your potential. Don't do that anymore. I'm not going to condemn. Rise up. Come on. We've got work to do. I got thinking about the people that Jesus built the church with. Just amazing. Corrupt officials, fishermen, prostitutes, and every one of them, He just said, hey, come and follow me. Come and follow me. I'll make you a fisher of men. Didn't matter who they were, what their back, didn't matter. Why? Because Jesus spoke the language of the kingdom of God. And He said, come on, follow me. There's something great in you. Let's get it out. Let's get it going. Awesome. Awesome. How does God speak to us? 1 Peter chapter 2. Have a look at this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And you can read it with me. 1:2. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Chosen, royal, set apart, special. That's how God speaks about you. That's how He speaks about you. You are chosen, you are special, you are royal, you are set apart for His glory. That's how He speaks to you. That is the language of the kingdom of God. That's how God speaks. He will address the negative. He will deal with the sin. He will judge those who reject Him. But that is not His default position. That's not where He wants to live. It's not where He wants to be. It's not the language. It's not the conversation He wants to have. The conversation He wants to have is the same as he's just had with all those guys, all the people throughout the scriptures, where he wants to speak to them about hope and life and power. That's what he wants to speak about. Let's have a look at some of the characteristics then of the kingdom of God language that we need to develop. This is the way God speaks to us and how we need to develop to speak to each other. You can apply this. I wish you would apply this in your home life. Can I tell you that every couple that I've worked with in marriage counseling or preparation, one of the greatest things that every couple has to work on is what is the language which is characterizing their culture? What culture have they built within their family? Is it a language of hope and love and grace, or is it a language of negativity and destruction? What language are they developing? Someone said it this way, and I know that there are issues and stuff happens, but one guy wrote a book about marriage, and he said, just take the word divorce and take it out of your dictionary and out of your vocabulary and just never let it be mentioned between you. Interesting, isn't it? Now, I know that there are circumstances that make that come into it. You know what he's saying? He's saying, what's the language of your culture? What culture are you developing? What are the drivers that are within you? And I tell you what, I've seen people, even people in this room, who have just worked so hard through great difficulty and heartache and controlled their language and controlled their direction and controlled their speech. Some of whom the other party doesn't come to the party, but some of whom get great healing and blessing. Language. What is the language of your culture? In your home life, in your work life, church life, what is the language? What is coming out of your mouth? It will make a huge difference. The first thing, the language of the kingdom of God is characterized by truth. Truth. Scripture says to speak the truth in love. That's actually talking about doctrine and teaching. But anyway, we'll take it. Speak the truth in love. We know that the characteristic of the kingdom of God's language is a language of truth. But can I say that that language is not a negative one? You see, I know the bias that we have. And when I say to you that someone's going to speak the truth about you, what do you first think about? Anyone with me? You think about all the negative things. Yeah, I'm not tall enough, I haven't got enough hair, I'm too old, I'm too fat, I'm too thin, I'm weak, whatever. The moment we start thinking, I'm going to talk about the reality of your life. Well, what reality? Are we talking about? What are we talking about? Are we talking about all the problems and the disasters and the dramas? God knows the truth about you. I don't believe that's the truth of the kingdom of God. Yes, he does know all that and he will deal with it, but that's not the core truth. The truth is what he wants to speak about your possibility and your potential. That's the truth. That's the truth that God wants to get to. Amen. Jesus reserved the judgmental and the negative for those who were condemning others. He reserved it for them. You look. You have a look through the scriptures. And when someone was serving Satan and was destroying other people, that's when Jesus pulled out the negative words. But apart from that, he spoke life and hope and faith. The default position for those who are in the kingdom of God is a language of hope, not a language of destruction. Oh, have a look at Matthew 23. Here we see Jesus engaging with some people who are just wanting to destroy others. In Matthew 23, verse 1, it says, Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. He saved his criticism for those that were binding up other people. Have a look at verse 33. You snakes, there's some language. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. I tell you the truth. All this will come on your generation. God doesn't have a problem with speaking the negative when it needs to be done, but it's not where he wants to be. Keep reading. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Where does God want to be? He wants to be in the place of gathering and blessing and uplifting and encouragement. That's where he wants to be. He will go to the place of judgment, but it's not where he wants to live. Amen? When you start speaking truth, don't just focus on the negative. Don't just think about the negative. That's not where God wants to live. He wants us to rise above that, and he wants us to start believing his truth. What is in the heart of God? What has God built into the heart of a person? Jesus looked at his disciples, and he said, "I will make you fishers of men." He gave them gifts and anointing and blessing, and he sent them out and says, "Freely you receive, freely give. You've got stuff in your heart. Now give it to others." Amen? Barnabas grabbed John Mark. You'll have to read the New Testament, read the book of Acts, you'll get the story. But Barnabas, one of the great leaders of the early church, grabbed this guy that had failed miserably. And he grabbed him and he took him with him and he helped him and he encouraged him until that guy was useful for the kingdom of God. That's the language of the kingdom. Paul must have learned something out of that, because he took Timothy and he raised him up and helped him, and then he spoke to him and he says, "Make sure that you don't let anyone despise how young you are. Don't let them look on your limitations, but rather the promise of the word of God that's inside of you, the word of the kingdom that's been spoken over your life. Fight the fight by those words." Paul learned the language of the kingdom of God, and he translated it to a young bloke coming up in ministry. And said, "Don't believe all the negative stuff. Even if some of it's true, don't give into it. Because God has put something in you. That's what you've got to rise up inside yourself. And let God stir up that gift that's in you. And you stir it up too. And get on with it." Amen? The language of the kingdom of God. The truth that will set you free. The truth that will set you free. Not the truth that'll bind. People got all kinds of truths and lies and stuff that bind them up. We probably don't need to be adding a whole lot more to that. But there's a truth that will set you free. Sometimes that truth is convicting. But I tell you what I've found is that the convicting truth only gets you ready to receive the real truth of who you are and what God can do in you. And if you'll accept the convicting truth and repent and get rid of it out of your life, then God will begin to speak the real language of the kingdom of God. That conviction just needs to get you out of the darkness into the light. And when you're in the light, God will start speaking the language of the kingdom of God. The second thing we're characterized is grace. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace." How often should it be full of grace? I've got to tell you, and then it goes on, "Seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer everyone." Always full of grace. I told you about my tech problems. And I must say, that's when my language ceases to have a great deal of grace. And, you know, the reality is that when things are going nice, we can all be gracious. But the challenge for us is, do I still speak the language of God when things are going wrong? When there's pressure, when there's heartache, when there's hurt, when there's pain, do I start going back into the language of the world? Or do I keep with the language of the kingdom of God? Can I keep speaking grace when it's difficult, when it's rotten, when it's horrible? Have a look at Ecclesiastes. I'm not going to get much further than this. I'll leave the last one, which is strength or encouragement, and I'm sure Adrian will sort that out next week. But I want us to focus on this thing of grace. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. This is amazing. He says, "Words from a wise man's mouth are gracious, but a fool is consumed by his own lips. At the beginning, his words are folly. At the end, they are wicked madness." I started thinking about this in relation to a man speaking to his wife. And it says that a wise man's words are full of grace, but a fool is consumed by his words. And I started to ask myself the question, what words am I as a husband, what words am I speaking to my wife? Are they words of grace or are they consuming me? Am I building up or tearing down? What words am I speaking into that situation? I'm interested that when people get married, there's the words are full of grace. You ever notice that? There's not too many people who get on to the end of the marriage situation and say, you know, you're a stinking rotten fat person, but you know, I'd love to marry you. There's not too many talk that way. You know, how do I look in these? Well, they make your butt look a bit bigger, but I'm happy to marry you anyway. Sorry, but you know what I mean. There's not too much of that going on, when it comes to the marriage. So how come that starts when things get pressurized? How come that sort of talk, you're a rotten, critical, nagging woman, but I'm happy to marry you? There's not too much of that at the marriage service. How come it kicks in later on? How come that becomes the word that the fool starts to speak to his wife and starts to destroy his house? How come? He said at the marriage ceremony, he said through good and what? Bad. In the good times and the bad times. What does that mean? It means that in the bad times, I'm going to still seek to speak the words of the kingdom of God, which are always with grace. I tell you, if I could just get us to turn around the words that we speak, to become wise men who speak words of grace rather than words of criticism and negativity, then we would be building a whole lot more better stuff in every environment that we live in. And in case the women think they're going to miss out, then of course exactly the same for a woman. Am I speaking words of grace, or am I being consumed by the words that I'm speaking? I just felt really challenged by that. What am I speaking? Are they words of grace or of destruction? Are they building people up or are they tearing people down? Am I speaking the language of God or the language of the world? What am I speaking? What am I speaking? What am I allowing out of my mouth? Grace or destruction? Which is it? I want to challenge you for all I'm worth. Let's be people who speak grace and build others up. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Lord, I bless you and praise you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Why don't we stand together as we pray this morning?